Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back. And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 36. It is good to be back after a nice time off, a little rest, a lot of excitement, a lot more excitement than what we ever had hoped for. We were evacuated from Pigeon Forge on Monday, came back to Bristol Monday night, to return back there on Tuesday, come to find out it was not right for us to stay where we had been staying. It was still there, hadn't burned or anything, but we just weren't able to stay there. Went out to Sevierville, and then that following night, which is Tuesday night, this has been a corn-fused kind of week. With all that going on, Tuesday night, in the middle of the night, into Wednesday morning, we got a tornado warning, and some of you know that one came in parts of Tennessee. We were right in the middle of that, so it's been a very eventful week, but thankfully a safe week. And I said that to say this: thanks for your prayers. Thank you so much for that. Thanks for the privilege of going away, getting away a little bit. Roger did an outstanding job, I know, and appreciate him and our church family, and it's good to be back. We did get to worship last week in one of our Holston Baptist churches down around Greenville, a church I had not been to before. We'd kind of slipped in under the radar, you know. Preachers don't always get to worship like that, and we enjoyed our time, a very friendly church. And I kept thinking, well, our church is every bit as friendly, I think friendlier than they were, but they were a friendly church and a Bible-believing church, and we're thankful for that. And we are the same, amen? Amen. I want you to look with me to Jeremiah chapter 36, and I want us to think today about God's Word. I'll tell you before I read the Scripture how God led me to this passage today. It's a passage I had not considered in a while as far as preaching, that is. I'd read it, but the Lord directed my heart because I saw in an article in the USA Today newspaper, of all places, and it caught my eye as I was reading through. I don't often get to read that paper until we take a trip and I pick up a copy at a location somewhere. That it says right here in the headline, and you may have seen this in the Bristol paper as well. I saw it in our paper after the fact, but it was a smaller article, believe it or not, smaller in the Bristol paper than it was in USA Today. And this, of course, goes coast to coast and is read by people of a worldly mindset, as well as other people, God's people as well. But it really caught my eye because it was in a colored section. Here it says, Bible page spared in burning brush. Picture of a Bible. It was found in the facility we know as Dollywood. Anybody familiar with Dollywood? I think you've heard of that. They were cleaning out some things, and this man was cleaning out underneath a bench as he relates the story and saw a page. He didn't know what it was of. And it's a page here you can see. It's a page, come to find out, it's the first chapter of the book of Joel. And I'll have more to say about that as we go along. But charred, it had obviously been in a fire. And I don't believe the fire was there at Dollywood. It was probably been burned somewhere else, and the wind carried it over, carried it underneath this park bench. It was lying in a puddle of water, as this man relates it. But still, you can read it. And I thought, that's reminds me of this story we're about to read. Did you know that God's Word cannot be burned? It cannot be destroyed. Anybody here in the building today say amen. Amen. It has been denied. It has been discredited. It has been distorted. It has been railed against. It has been attacked. But I'm here to announce to you, it cannot, it will not ever be destroyed. It is God's indestructible book. Let's read the story in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. The Bible tells us this. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people in the Lord's house, upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. That's as far as we're going to read right now, but keep your place, because what we're going to see is what was written and then read was then rejected by the king, so much so that he tried to destroy it in a fire, but it was not to be destroyed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage in your word, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the Bible, the Holy Scriptures that you've given to us, a book like no other, a book that is inspired, a book that is infallible, a book that is indestructible, a book not just for a time or a season, but the book of all ages. We thank you, Lord, that forever your word is settled in heaven. We thank you that our Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And Lord, we stand here today, and we sit here today in awe that we have such a book that we can read, and that we can preach from, and we can hear, and we can believe. And Lord, not only that, but we can take its warnings and heed them as well, and turn from our sins, and turn for forgiveness, and humble ourselves before you. So Lord, we pray today you would use your word in our hearts, and by your Spirit accomplish in us what needs to be done. We pray that we will not just be sermon hearers, sermon tasters, but we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One person said the Bible is surely indestructible, and the reason given was it has endured so much shoddy preaching through the years. And surely, tongue-in-cheek, that remark may be, but it is true. None of us can do adequate justice to the Word of God. But be that as it may, we try to teach from it and preach from it as best we can. But no matter what is done, either in good faith or for those that hate the Bible, you know, not everybody loves the Bible. Not everybody honors the Word of God. Not everyone rejoices in this book that we hold in our hands. Not everyone enters this season with the same kind of reverence and the same kind of longing to celebrate Jesus' birth that we do, because we know what the book says. And we know not only that he came, but why he came and what he accomplished in his coming, or his advent, as it's called. And it's all because of this book, God's holy book, God's indestructible book. We find here a story of that illustrates so much of what's happened throughout history, and that is the attempt to get rid of the Word of God, either in a physical way, or there are those that would try to just eliminate it altogether from our thinking and from our public life and our classrooms. And they may not take a match to it, but they would like to get rid of it if they could, but we know they can't, and they never could. And so I want us to think about this marvelous, marvelous story. And I'll have more to say about what happened there in the confines of Dollywood, and that part of the Bible they found there. It's really amazing as we go along. I want you to notice several things that are happening in regard to the Word of God here. And the first thing we just read in the first four verses is this. Are you ready for it? Say amen. That God's Word was written. and how thankful we all ought to be that God's Word was written, so that we now have a written record of the Word of God. These are not the words of Jeremiah, though Jeremiah spoke them, and a man named Baruch, who was like a secretary or a penman, he wrote them from the mouth of Jeremiah, but it makes it very clear, doesn't it, that these were the words of God through Jeremiah written down. And I say we ought to be so very grateful that we have a written record we know as the Bible. Because it's so much better. Just imagine, if we were at the mercy of someone telling us what God said, what God wanted, what God's guidance was for our life. Just think what a difference that would make if we had to rely upon word of mouth or hearsay. What if you had to rely on me today to tell you verbally, without a written record, what somebody had told me, and somebody had told them, and somebody had told them who told them, and on down the line, and you would have to tell somebody what your preacher said, and say, you know, this is what Brother Stan said, who heard from so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. Well, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to get it mixed up. We have a written record, and God wanted it that way, so we could consult the authority. And yet, sometimes we just take it for granted that we have a written copy of the very words of God. Inspired words of God. Let's remember what the Bible says about itself. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that is, for teaching, for reproof, that is, to remind us when we're wrong, for correction, that is, how to get right, and then for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. So it covers everything that we need. The Bible is the all-sufficient book. Now, when it says all Scripture, the very word Scripture means something that is written down. It's akin to that word scribe. A scribe was a writer, a copyist, who would take pen in hand or quill or whatever in hand and write down, much like Baruch did at the hearing from Jeremiah, the words of God. And so it's so important to appreciate and understand that God has revealed to us and recorded for us in written form His words. These are the very words of God in written form. Remember Jesus when He was tempted in the wilderness? We ought to learn something from this, how He overcame temptation. He met up with Satan face to face. You're familiar with that encounter. It's mentioned in the Gospels. And the devil came to Him with one temptation after another. Three times He countered with these three words each time. It is written, didn't He? It is written, it is written. Jesus Himself read the written Word. You say, well, He was the Word. But He was also man as well as God. And so He read the Word that was written. We can read the Word and hear the Word that is written, and how grateful we surely are that it's been recorded and written for generations and for, in fact, eternity. Now, how did it happen? God inspired it and men wrote it. We have this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. That is to say, whether it's Jeremiah, Isaiah, any of the prophets, Moses back earlier, or the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, take Paul, take whom you will, they did not just sit down and say, huh, I think I'll take pen in hand today and I'm going to write. That's not how it happened. God inspired them to write. And so what we have here written in form is inspired by God, whether God spoke it directly. He did speak parts of it directly. In fact, He even wrote parts of it directly. The Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us He wrote that with His own finger. His own hand inscribed the Ten Commandments on stone. And even Moses, in his anger, righteous anger though it was, came down off the mount, saw the idolatry, broke those tablets. But you know what happened? God rewrote them, didn't He? That's what He did. Because the Word of God was meant to stand. And the Word of God was meant to be written and recorded. So whether God gives it directly or whether He gives it through a mediator, a writer, that is, a, a penman. It doesn't matter. It's inspired by God, directed by Him. The Word written. Now, let's look at something else. Not only was the Word written, God's Word was written, but I want you to notice, beginning in verse 5, and we haven't read all this, nor are we going to read all this, but beginning in verse 5 down through about verse 21, the second thing is that God's Word was read. God's Word was read. In verses 5 through 10, we have Baruch reading God's Word to all the people publicly. So this same man who wrote it from the mouth of Jeremiah and from the mouth of God Himself, he now reads it publicly, verses 5 through 10, to all the people. In verses 11 through 19, Baruch read it to the princes, that is the leaders, privately. And finally, verses 20 and 21, you have another man entering the picture by the name of Jehudi, who read God's word to the king, and we'll see how that played out a little later. The point being that God's word was not only recorded and written, God's word was read. And God's word needs to be read. And there's something that happens when God's word is read. You know this. I know this. God does something when His word is read and heard. Can I remind you what the Bible says? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They think of it this way. It's like seed. You know how a farmer will buy seed, a big sack, or in some cases, big farmers farm many acres. They have multiple bags of seed or big bags of seed. But it doesn't do any good for that seed to be in the sack or the container, does it? It has to come out of that container and has to get in the ground for it to produce something. It's no different than the Word of God. The Word of God is here. It's written. It's recorded. But you can have all the Bible. You can have a warehouse full of Bibles and yet no lives change. This is the problem, by the way, folks. We have Bibles in our hands. We have Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles in hotels. We have Bibles aplenty, but they're not out of the sack, so to speak. The seed is not being sown in the heart. And this is what happens when we hear it, when we read it. It gets out from the sack, like the seed, into our hearts. And that's where it does its work. I want you to listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. The Bible says this, listen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there we see it again. The Bible lives and abides or remains forever. We're born again, not by corruptible seed like you would plant in the ground, not like that seed, but it's incorruptible seed. It's a seed of a different kind, is it ever? And so this is at the very heart of the new birth. If you're saved today, you're born again, right? You're not sure about that, right? If you're saved today, you're born again. There's no such thing as a born-again Christian and a not born-again Christian. If you're saved, you're born again. If you're born again, you're saved. This nonsense about born-again Christian, come on. If you're a Christian, you're born again. And how are you born again? Not by corruptible seed, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which means simply that the Word of God got down in your heart. And how did it do that? By reading, by hearing, by getting it off the page and into the heart so that it could do its work. There is no new birth without the old book. Get back to the old book. It creates the new birth. That's the way all of us were saved. There's not a person in this room who's ever been saved here this morning who was not saved by the Word of God entering your heart. That is, the truth of this Word got down to a soul level where you said, that's talking about me. That means me. And I must repent, and I must believe, and I must confess Christ as my Savior and obey Him. That's what happens as we read and study the Word of God. So the God's Word written, and then God's Word read. And we are going to skip over now a little bit to pick up the rest of the story, as we say. Look down at verse 22, where I want you to see the third thing, and that is God's Word was rejected and destroyed. That's right. It was actually destroyed for a time. It looked like it was destroyed for good, but it wasn't. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi, this is the other man that enters the story, and he's now reading to the king, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it, that is the king, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeramiel, the son of Hamelech, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So here you have the word now being read to the king, but the king, you can just picture this king, Jehoiakim, oh, he's an arrogant soul, high-minded, haughty, lifted up, power had gotten to his mind, to his heart. He thinks he's above the law, even God's law. He didn't want to hear that. And so he has the audacity, he has the arrogance, the outright gall, the unmitigated gall to take a knife and to start hacking and cutting and throwing the pages of the sacred word of God piece by piece, page by page into the fire and watch it go up in smoke. Now, why did he do that? Well, it's obvious. He didn't like the message. He didn't like what was being read. You got to understand the historical context of what is going on here. It says that Jeremiah told this secretary, Baruch, to record what he was saying. And what God had him to do was to start back at the very beginning of his ministry. If you read this carefully, beginning there in verse 1, he started from the very beginning of his ministry, Jeremiah did, and dictated to Baruch all the warnings and prophecies that God was giving to his people at that time about coming judgment. The year's about 605 BC. Babylon, the Babylonians, you've heard of them, they were breathing down the necks of Judah, the southern kingdom. And this would be the first of three captivities or deportations where people would be taken as prisoners of war from Judah to Babylon because of why? They were being judged by God using the Babylonians for their sins, for their rebellion, for their disregard of what God had said earlier through Moses and the other prophets. And this was what was being read, parts of the coming judgment and a call to repentance. There was still hope, like we've talked about this morning. If only the people, including the king, would humble himself and they would humble themselves and get right with God. But the king, as well as the people, they did not want to hear that. You see, this is the problem why people want to marginalize the Bible or disregard the Bible or neglect the Bible or forsake the Bible or, if they could, destroy the Bible because of this. It doesn't agree with their thinking. It doesn't line up with the way they want to live or the way they want to act or the way they want to talk or the way they want to conduct their lives. It condemns them and it calls them to account. In other words, this is the word of authority. It doesn't mince words, does it? God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so for those that don't like it, they want to do away with it. No different than today. Now, I told you I was going to come back to this article. It was of the Lord that this happened, and I'm convinced of this, that this was no coincidence or just chance encounter that they would find this part of a Bible. You know, you could always say, well, there were a lot of Gideon Bibles there, and there probably were. In and around Dollywood and all the hotels and so forth. I don't know if it's Gideon Bible or not. But what I do know was the portion they found was from Joel, the prophet, another prophet of God. And it doesn't read up here where the reference is, but you can search this out And you'll find this is taken from Joel, the first chapter. And part of this you can read in the small picture. Part of it's hard to read. But I want to read a couple of verses out of that portion that was spared in the fire. One verse is Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to what it says. It's a message of judgment. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Then on down from that, verse 19 says this, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. How about that? All those thousands of acres going up there in and around Pigeon Forge, and what a timely word. What's the point? The point is a message of judgment through Joel, also through Jeremiah. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And the question is, will the king heed that? Will the people heed that? Will our generation heed that? Or do we want to just pitch it in the fire and think that we're done with it? The main reason that people want to do away with the Word of God is because it doesn't agree with them, and it causes them, it makes them submit and repent. Mark Twain said this, the part of the Bible that bothers me, he said, is not the part I don't understand, it's the part I do understand. And this is precisely the problem people have with the Word of God. It's not that it's mysterious, that it's hard to understand. Some of it's pretty easy to understand. Some of it, you want to say, duh, what don't we get about this? It's black and it's white, but people don't want to get it, and therefore they reject it and try to destroy it. But that's not the end of the story. He pitched it in the fire, and I suppose that God could have had it come out of the fire. He could have done like this portion right here and spared it from the flames. That did not happen. The whole roll was consumed, it says. But that's not the end of the story. Look on down to verse 27. And let's read to the end of the chapter. It says in Jeremiah 36, 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. So that was the content of the message that he did not like. Therefore he rejected it and destroyed it. Verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. This is a judgment now upon the king. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, that is, for their sin. And will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So what did God do? God had the word rewritten. The word of God was written again, much like what happened when the Ten Commandments were destroyed, broken from the hands of Moses, and God gave another copy of his powerful, infallible law. Here is a similar thing. The copy of the book rewritten, some other things added. Now those things added were not of Jeremiah's doing, they were of God's doing. Because the Bible plainly warns us, don't add to my word, don't take away from my word. The 66 books we have, the 1,189 chapters we have, all of this from cover to cover is exactly what God wants. No less, no more. Don't tamper with this book. And yet some have tampered with it. They have finagled with it. They've tried to hack it, cut it. Some have tried to destroy it, just like this king. There was a Roman emperor named Diocletian, and he didn't like Christians. So he thought the way to stamp out Christianity is to stamp out their book. Because, listen, Christians were known as a people of the book. They were known that way. They had scriptures, written words that they followed. So Diocletian, the Roman emperor, a few hundred years after the time of Christ, tried to eliminate all Bibles. He said, we'll just stamp them all out, make the Bible extinct. Well, he tried, but he couldn't. Then there was a man that came along many centuries later, a French infidel philosopher, an atheist by the name of Voltaire. And he made the claim, oh, what a haughty man he was. He said, I predict that within 100 years after I'm gone, that the Bible will be a thing of the past, and there might just be a few copies around like an old relic of antiquity, because its civilization is passing it by, and it will be of no account. As the Lord would have it, Voltaire died, but God's Word didn't. You know what happened? They used Voltaire's home place as a Bible distribution center for the Geneva Bible Society. And from the place where this infidel atheist lived, the Word of God was spread. How about that? Then you had something else to happen. It's a sad chapter as far as I'm concerned. We're all concerned. I'm sure you would agree. It was a man in our American history named Thomas Jefferson, one of our leaders. You know what he did? He took his Bible and, much like the king, cut out parts of the Gospels. That is, he literally cut out parts of the Gospels. What parts, preacher? He cut out all the miracles of Jesus, the things dealing with the supernatural, the miraculous, and he cut that out. And he was intent on finding just the history. I'll just take the history, thank you. I don't want to believe in those myths of all the things that he did miraculously. And Thomas Jefferson may be known for some great things, but my friend, I wouldn't want to be known for that, would you? But he did not destroy those things. Those things were not eliminated. What I'm saying to you, this is not the only incident where people have tried and tried again to eliminate or discredit or even destroy the Word of God, but it cannot be done. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. What should this king have done? What should Thomas Jefferson have done? What should all people do? Well, let's just take the king here. What he should have done when he heard the Word of God, he should have said, I have sinned. God is right and I'm wrong. And I'm going to humble myself. And to the best of my know-how, I'm going to get right with this God who says I'm under the threat of judgment. And our kingdom is under impending judgment. It's upon us. And be like the people of Nineveh that we read about in the book of Jonah, to cry out and say, who can tell whether God will have mercy upon us, but we'll do all we can and we'll humble ourselves before this mighty God. He had a chance to do that, didn't he? But he bucked up and he didn't do it. He said, give me that knife and I'll cut it. And you know, the Lord spoke to me, and it was, I guess it was just for me, but it'll be for you too, because many of you have been to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. You know that track down there. You know, it's just like a beaten path, isn't it? People go down there all the time. And I thought, as we went in and out of there, it dawned on me, we went right back those smoky, by that place called the Smoky Mountain Knife Works. Huge building of knives on the right as you're going toward Pigeon Forge. And the thought occurred to me, you could take all of those knives, big ones, little ones, medium-sized ones, all of those knives, and find every Bible you could lay your hands on and start hacking and hewing and cutting and trying to destroy. And then thought about all those fires that are still going, thousands of acres. As far as I know, they're still going. And you could take those pages that you've cut out with all those knives and throw them into all those fires, and you're still not going to be able to destroy the Word of God. It's indestructible. And yet people have tried to do that very thing. You know what he should have done? As I say, he should have humbled himself. You know what people do? They make the wrong choice. The Word of God will cut you, won't it? It'll prick you. It says there when Peter preached in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart. That is, God's truth got down to such a level, it got down to the heart level, the soul level. They were actually cut to the heart. And they cried out and said to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them what to do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And so this is what we should do. Let the Word of God cut us. Cut us down to size. Cut us down to nothing where we repent and get right. Instead, what people want to do is to cut it. Cut out the parts that we don't like. Another prophet, let me read to you what it says in Hosea, another great prophet of God, chapter 4, verse 6. This is God grieving over His people and at the same time showing the judgment that came to His people, all because they didn't heed His word. He says in Hosea 4, 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." God says, in effect, you turn your back on me and my word, I'll turn my back on you. You neglect my word, I'll neglect you. You forget my word, I'll forget you. You treat me like this, and I'll show you how I'll treat you. We better be careful how we treat the word of God. We better make sure that we treat the word of God respectfully. That we understand that we're all under the authority of this book. And furthermore, I'll say this to you and I'll close. The Word of God is like a double-edged sword. Follow me on this. You agree? It's like a double-edged sword. It is a witness to us. It is God's testimony and witness to us. Think of this. It's the whole purpose of the Bible, that God testifies to us. This is the way it is. This is the way you need to repent. This is the way you need to believe. This is the way you need to live your Christian life. And so He witnesses to us. And we have a choice. Either we'll receive that testimony and we will say, "Yes, Lord, I agree with that and I'm going to line up with it and I'm going to humble myself before it and under it." But if we don't, not only will this word be a testimony to us, it will in the day of judgment be a testimony against us. God will bring this book to bear upon us in judgment. It will either bring us to salvation and we will be right with God and we'll spend forever with our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father with all the joys of heaven because we listen to the testimony. It does witness to us. Thank God that it does. And thank God that by His grace we believe it and we heed it and we follow it. But if we do not heed it, it will, mark this down, testify against us on judgment day. And we will hear the record. This is what you could have known. Or this is what you did know. And this is what you did not obey. And this is what you did not believe. That's a frightening thought. So I ask you today, where do you stand? Have you mentally at least, if not physically, just kind of cut out parts of the word? Say, "Oh, it doesn't amount to anything. That doesn't really affect me. That doesn't apply to me. That applies to somebody else." No, friend, it all applies to all of us. Let's pray. Father, as we bow here this morning, we pray that we do so with a humble heart. Just a humble heart, Father, before Your word, to realize what we have in our hands, what we read with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, and hopefully with our heart, that we are accountable people. You have so blessed us with Your word. It is an inspired word, an infallible word, an indestructible word. It is a word that is not just for the time and just for an age, but it's the book of all ages. And so, Lord, help us to heed it today. Whatever You tell us in our heart to do, may we be willing to do it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation.